You're listening to the official podcast of Asbury University, produced by students with God-honoring conversations that inform, edify, and encourage. This is Asbury. We explore culture and current topics through a Christian worldview, promoting a well-balanced life, and we empower our community to belong, become, and be set apart. I'm your host, Abby Laub. Welcome to This is Asbury. I'm joined in the studio with Zach Meerkreams. Welcome, Zach.
Super grateful to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, thank you. So just to give you all a little context, it's very snowy here in Wilmore, and it's a very, very cold day. But I'm so excited that you got out in this weather to come record with us because you have had an interesting journey for the last 2 years, Zach.
Yeah.
I mean, before that as well, but a little bit unique here the last couple years. Tell us who you are and what your last couple years have been like.
Yeah, so my name is Zach, and I have the joy of being married to Kristen, and I'm dad to three little girls, Eden, Esther, and Mercy. Eden is 8, Esther would be 4, but a huge part of our story is we lost Esther about 4 years ago, and then Mercy is 2.5, and I've been in ministry for last 13 years. I'm not an Asbury grad, but an Indiana Wesleyan grad.
Oh, right. We won't hold it against you.
Yeah, but I moved to Kentucky about 12 years ago and have been doing work with Asbury, first as a local church college pastor, and then have done a lot of more work with Asbury over the last 5 years, first as a volunteer soccer coach doing ministry within athletics, and as I was doing spiritual formation, like a position with the Christian Missionary Alliance, spiritual formation with their kind of emerging missionaries. Yeah, so really I did get to Asbury as a volunteer soccer coach.
Yeah,
so there was a guy that I was discipling who was the goalie on the soccer team. And we were in that season, I was pastoring a church in downtown Lexington near Transylvania University. And when COVID hit, there the rules to get on campus was different at Transylvania. So to come and help the men's soccer team at Asbury, hang out with Trey, who was the goalie, was a real gift to me because that was also right when everything was going on with my daughter. So to have the opportunity to be with Christian guys on the coaching staff and to just have kind of an outlet of coaching and playing soccer. So that was a huge gift. And then I got invited to speak at, I think a junior-senior retreat.
Oh, cool.
And then from there, I got asked to another retreat, and then got asked to speak in chapel. And then in February of 2023, it was speaking in chapel during the Asbury Outpouring.
Yeah, that's amazing. I love that God used that time of the soccer coaching to heal you, and at the same time, you were pouring into these students. So what was that like? Because COVID was pretty hard for a lot of students. Just talk, if you want to go back to there, just talk about what that was like briefly.
Yeah, I think it was, it's just disorienting. You know, I think all of us in different ways went through a great season of disorientation and went through a season of kind of crisis. Some of the things that we really took identity in and relied on for comfort just wasn't there. So you know, that's the same case with college students. So even with athletics, you know, remembering that we had a test every week and there'd be games canceled because one person on the other team had COVID or we had COVID.
Yeah.
But it was a real gift because, you know, it's unique because I, you know, the soccer team is, you know, 20, 30 guys, but I work with the goalkeeper. So it's
fun.
So almost every day I have an hour with 3 or 4 guys. You know, some of them are very solid in their faith. Some of them are not interested in Jesus, but get to be a part of Asbury. So I see it as like a microcosm of a mission field, discipleship, leadership development, things like that. And I love the coaching staff. They've become dearest friends.
Were you a goalie?
I was a goalie in college,
My
wife and I played, met playing college soccer.
Oh, that's so cool. I didn't know that.
So it was cool. When I was a church planner, I knew I could do ministry. And my hobby and what I was good at other than reading the Bible was playing soccer. So just gave me an opportunity to minister to college students, first at Transylvania, then here at Asbury. And still, I get to serve on the coaching staff.
Oh, great. I didn't know you're still doing that. You said something that kind of sparked my next question. You said all the things that they took their, put their identity in.
Yeah.
So what did you learn from that personally? I mean, did you have some big takeaways there? What were you putting your identity in?
Yeah, COVID for me was unique because we were going through everything with Esther as well. So it was like the greatest collision, confrontation.
Yeah.
But, yeah, something I've actually been processing even now is I've always perceived myself as a huge extrovert. Yeah, just high energy, fun, life of the party. And I realized through COVID and through the trauma and tragedy of losing a daughter, a lot of that was me hiding behind identity as like, as life of the party,
the fun
or the
guy.
fun guy. When really, like, I had deep hurt and deep questions and doubt, and I was wrestling with pain and in my origin story of trauma and things like that. I realized I was just hiding because I could fill a room with laughter, or I could woo, or so it was a really vulnerable time, not only because of COVID, but also because of our loss during COVID. But I think a lot of us go through seasons where God confronts us and confronts our idols and confronts places where we place identity. And, whether that was a global pandemic or who knows what you're facing.
Yeah. I think it's just paying attention to it is half of
half
the battle.
Yeah.
It's so easy to just go, no. Well, cool. Thank you for that backstory. So you were, for people who aren't familiar with what happened during the outpouring, so we have regular chapels at Asbury 3 times a week where students are required to go. You know, some days they like that, some days they don't, as we all know. But you were speaking that day. For people who weren't there or haven't heard this story, what were you talking about in chapel that day?
Yeah. So we were in a series through Romans. I think we were in 12, 13, 14. And I was tasked with just two kind of chunks of Romans 12. So I had actually preached the week before, Wednesday the 1st, on a sermon that I felt substantially more confident and prepared for. And that was on, like, the cost of comparison, competition, and pride. And then, fast forward, we moved towards this passage that was on the 8th, February 8th. The passage was Romans 12, 9 through 21. And it starts with, let your love be without hypocrisy, or one translation is, let your love be authentic. And then it goes to, I think, 30 short statements on how to love authentically. And we did our best to go through all that passage within, you know, the 21 and three quarters that we have, 21 minutes.
Yeah.
And I really actually felt, In two moments, I felt the Lord really have me focus on inauthentic love. So to teach about authentic love, to combat inauthentic love, and so much of the generation that's in that room has experienced inauthentic love. You know, they might feel loved because a lot of people like their post. That's not authentic love. Or they might look at things online. That's not authentic love. Or they maybe have physically or emotionally, relationally experience inauthentic love in the name of love.
Right.
And I really felt the Holy Spirit push us there, and I really felt the room respond. But I didn't feel, you know, crazy confident that day. I didn't feel, you know, some people, you know, especially since the outpouring, have asked, like, what was it like preaching? What, you know? And, you know, it felt like a Asbury Chapel service.
Yeah.
And which is great and an honor
and
unique because you have people with the AirPods in, you know. And
or I did, falling asleep.
Exactly.
Or whatever.
And but I did pray a little bit differently than I normally do for some apparent reason. Prayed ways that I hadn't prayed. I'm not saying that that's what caused it.
Right.
And of course, looking back on it, you can like dissect it and be like, maybe. Who knows what? I don't
right.
think it's worthwhile. But
no.
Got off stage and actually texted my wife that I didn't think it went very well to pray, and then I would be home soon for a nap.
Well, you said you just got back from a trip and you were just really tired. Yeah.
It was the last sermon of 14.
Oh, gosh.
In like a sprint of travel. And so I, you know, yeah. Hey, it didn't go so well. I'll be home soon for a nap.
When did you get that nap?
February.
14 days later.
February 27th.
Right.
Because that was, yeah. But, and then like 20 minutes later, I'm texting her like, hey, they're not leaving. And
it's, oh, yeah.
And then like an hour later, God's really doing something. Mm-hmm. I think I'm going to stick around. And then around 4 o'clock that day, I've actually gone back. There's a voice memo of me like crying.
Wow. Wow.
And being like, KP, I've never experienced anything like this.
Yeah.
Like, get the girls and come down as soon as possible.
Oh, so they did come. Your family came.
Yeah,
wow.
The first night.
I didn't know that.
They came with Chick-fil-A. Praise God. Yeah. And then they were with me every day.
Wow.
The only day I took off during those 16 days was I took off most of Valentine's Day.
Mm, oh, good.
Yeah.
Good.
But and we all kind of took turns taking different days off.
Yes, yes. It ended up happening that way on my end, too. It was like, okay, you need to go sleep.
Exactly, yeah. It was heroic. Everyone hopefully got plenty of, well, who knows. Hopefully everyone at least got one day off.
Right,
I don't really want to ask.
Yeah.
But it was powerful. It was unbelievable.
Yeah.
Still. And then, yeah, since, you know, pretty quickly I realized that my life had changed,
mm-hmm.
and I have a call in my life to ministry, and it's been primarily through the local church.
Mm-hmm.
But in that moment, it felt very clear that for some apparent reason, the Lord had me in a seat that gave me a fresh new assignment. And that's the language that the Lord's helped me have is I have an assignment. It doesn't entirely match how my calling has been lived out, but it's not contradictory to my calling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I do feel like I received an assignment to encourage and equip and tell stories and raise the Warlow of hope since the outpouring. And I've been able to do that around the world. And
Yeah. What has it been like to meet those people? Like, have you had moments where you're just like, really, God, is this where? Because, you know, you said maybe I am an introvert and maybe, you know, it must be hard to just go. And you have young children at home.
Yeah.
You have a wife. I mean, that probably you've probably had some moments of why me, God? Right.
Yeah. You know, if we were sitting at the Hiccup having coffee and Abby, you know me a little bit better. Like you know me well enough to like I'm the most surprised out of everyone. Like I'm. If people, I joke, I'm like, if people only knew how messy and broken and unimpressive and ordinary I am.
Yeah. But that's all throughout the Bible that all
exactly.
these example after example of God using those exact.
Yeah. So I think trying to be myself, the words that I keep on hearing from the Lord is to be myself and to trust Him and trust my friends.
That's good.
And to be myself, trust Him and trust my friends, that He's given me a community that will tell me to chill out if I'm getting a big head, that will tell me to like step forward and be courageous if I'm being like intimidated. And
yeah,
over the last 2 years, really last year and a half, we've found ourselves in front of presidents and princes and in stadiums and living rooms.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I know what I deserve and it's not this. And as long as the opportunities are there and it feels like aligned with what we have in our hearts, we'll be faithful to do that. And honestly, like KP, my wife and I, as soon as it's done, we're really okay.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm sure that it will be like kind of whiplash, you know, getting off like a highway, like you're almost going to miss your exit. You like pull off real quick.
Right.
Like, whoa.
Whoa, what happened?
It probably will feel like that when it's done. But until then, we'll try to be faithful. And then when it's done, we'll, I don't know, move to Wilmore and
there you go.
Putz around and eat Great Wall or something.
Read some books and chill out.
Exactly.
Yes.
Take that nap. That.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, that's funny. What are, this is just a fun thing, you know, on a personal level. What are some of the most fun places that you've gotten to go? I know you've been all over. I mean, are there any highlights? Have you tried any new food?
Oh, yeah. So I grew up, like, the biggest highlight, which is, like, total Bible nerd, you know, but I grew up Jewish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I got to go preach on the southern steps of the temple in Israel.
Wow. Like, no
legit,
kidding.
Legit, like Matthew 23, where Jesus gave his seven woes.
Oh, my gosh.
Like, last May, I was on the steps of the temple and got to preach.
Wow. Wow.
And then got to preach at the Knesset. And so Israel is a special place for us, not only as a Christian, but growing up Jewish. And mm-hmm. I lived there for many years, and we thought we were going to be missionaries there, and the Lord's kept us
wow.
in Kentucky.
Huh.
But Israel has been amazing. You know, we would love your prayers. We're continuing to do a lot of work with university students in Israel. And get to go to Australia in August for a couple
wow.
weeks.
Neat.
We've been asked to go to the Vatican and meet with the Pope. And
really?
So I'm bringing a team
oh
of leaders from around the world.
When you say these things, do
it's
you
absurd.
Just, you're like, did I just say that?
No,
did
it's
that just
it's
come
absurd.
Out of my mouth.
It's like the amount of times KP and I have been held hands, or I've had like a dinner with friends, and I'm like, what is this life?
What are we
and
doing?
So you just try hard. You know, I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit who confronts us and keeps us low and humble and situated in Him. And I don't do it very well often. You know, mm-hmm. like even today I was telling my friend that I'm convicted by my relationship with social media. And and so I don't do it perfect.
Right.
But I'm grateful that Jesus is substantially more concerned about telling the story than I am, and he's a way better storyteller, and there's more stories that are happening. And how I feel, and it's giving me some rest, Abby, is in Numbers 12 and 13, Moses sends the 12 spies into the land, and the 12 spies come back, and and 10 of the spies, who saw the exact same thing as the other two, testify to the walls being huge and fortified,
mm-hmm.
the giants being big and scary, and kind of the positive, like, the fruit's huge, but I don't know what we're going to do.
Mm.
And we are just in a world, like, everywhere I go, the majority of the report is 10 spies.
Mm, yeah.
Is, like, culture.
Right.
Politics. Gen Z is leaving the church. Mm. It's like the walls are fortified, the giants are huge. But I get to be one of the two spies. And I got to, I don't know if I saw the promised land, but for 16 days I got to see something that
pretty
would
close.
Probably change everything.
Yeah, yeah.
And if I can be the Joshua and Caleb and go to a church or go to a conference or go to a meeting and share, like, the walls are fortified, yes. The giants are huge, yes. But the fruit is so good and the land is ours if we just don't lose, if we don't lose faith. It's promised to us. Like, God will come for us, whether it's this year on a college campus or if it's 40 years when we hear the trumpets and he returns.
Mm.
I don't know, but that helps me. So if it's the Pope or if it's like four guys on the soccer team for pizza.
Yeah.
You know, if it's Passion Conference or Asbury Chapel, like if I can be one of the two spies opening up the Word of God, telling some stories, you know. That passage has helped me. And then Galatians 6:9 is like everywhere I go, it's Galatians 6:9. Like, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap what we sow if we do not lose heart. And the church has grown weary and many leaders have lost heart.
Mm.
And I think what happened at the outpouring was a reason to possibly not be weary.
Yeah.
And to like strengthen people's spirits.
I think that's why so many people came here ultimately, you know.
Oh, totally.
That was my observation. And I wasn't, you know, on the front lines, so to speak, like you were, but
you got to we have a dear friend that we've been praying for.
Absolutely.
But I was wondering, like, yeah, what was your experience? Like
with
people coming and even since you've run into people have come or you've run into people.
Mm, yeah.
What's been your experience?
My initial experience, just on a very personal level, was like, praying for strength, praying for peace, praying for words. Like, I've never experienced that I can recall or like really understand at a deep level, like those prayers being answered. Like, I just remember like, you know, news cameras being in front of my face and just going like, I literally have no idea what to say. Yeah. And all of a sudden these words would just come out of my mouth. And it was very surreal, very surreal. Yeah. Like, excuse me, direct answer to prayer.
Praise God.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I can't say it was anything that I thought up. Like, it was nothing that I thought up. It was like I maybe got 1 or 2 hours of sleep and almost forgot what kind of gas to put in my car. And I just somehow had words to say that were coherent.
Praise God.
Yeah. So that and then, yeah, just the working with the media definitely was very it all just felt so God ordained. Like, it was so obvious that he was just protecting us and just the protection of God. Again, that was another thing that I just, you know, there's times in your life when you think, oh, nothing is working. Does God actually look out for us? Like, oh no, he did. He does. So those are things that really stuck out to me. And then, yeah, just interacting with people all over the world who never, you know, secular media, and I don't even like to say secular media, but just media. Yeah, it was incredible to see how those people responded. Like, you know, the Holy Spirit was working as soon as they stepped in there. You could see it. So that was very cool.
Awesome.
So everyone, I think, had their own unique experiences for sure. And we all know that, you know, for some, maybe they felt like God didn't work, or for some, maybe they felt like it wasn't necessarily positive. Maybe it was very disruptive, or I just think it was, you could ask anyone, you get a different answer for everybody, which is part of what made it so beautiful and authentic. We know it's not a coincidence. We know it's not ironic. It's, you know, God had all this preordained for you, but you were pursuing a doctorate of ministry prior to the outpouring, and your dissertation ended up sort of working out really well with all this.
Yeah.
Tell me about this Kairos Moments dissertation that you're working on and what that's looked like.
Yeah, so I have the joy of going to school across the street for the doctorate of ministry and organizational leadership. And what was interesting was about a year and a half before the outpouring, felt prompted by the Lord to start this program. And my dissertation is on the core characteristics, so kind of like the interior life, and then the best practices, the exterior life of leaders who steward Kairos moments. Mm. And Kairos moments are God-ordained, Holy Spirit, you know, divinely charged moments. In the Bible, it uses kind of two words, chronos, which is chronological time. So like right now, it's probably like 10:21. That's a chronos time. But the outpouring felt like a Kairos time, a moment that was charged with possibility. You know, it's interesting is it's actually from the same root word of crisis.
Oh, okay.
Kairos, crisis, because crisis was ultimately a agricultural word, and it was the crisis was the separation of the wheat from the chaff.
Mm.
And now we use crisis as like, you know, but I actually think that will preach. You know what I mean? Like a Kairos moment, it might be the birth of a child. It might be the loss of a job. It might be a diagnosis of a disease. It might be a graduation. It might be when your kid chooses the college. It's just a God-ordained moment that just has a lot of spiritual potential.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you steward a moment with divine potential? And what's present in that person's interior life? And then what do they do exterior? What could you see on their calendar or in their laptop that helps them steward those moments? And ultimately, the idea is those who don't steward those moments well might lose out on what the potential is. But ultimately, a lot of the study was they might also be dramatically hurt, whether it's maybe their church exploded in size and they had a moral failure because they didn't match it with a practice of integrity. Or maybe they got terrible news and they didn't steward that moment and they found themselves relying on a substance to steward their emotions or whatever it is. So the work was specifically on these leaders, biblical leaders like Moses, like Abraham, like Peter, like Paul, historical leaders like I studied George Washington and William Seymour, who was part of Azusa Street revival, to you know, the Elliots, missionaries. Like, what did we see through their journals? Mother Teresa was a huge. What do we see in Mother Teresa's journals that maybe helped her steward her faith crisis that now is very public, that she had this faith crisis, but she continued to serve the poor? What was present in her life? Which was unbelievable that God had me wrestle with that for a year and a half before I found myself.
In your own Kairos moment.
and in only 2 years after a profound Kairos moment of losing my daughter. The beauty of the outpouring and the visceral pain of losing your daughter, there's actually similarities of what helps you steward both.
So what are some of those pieces that help you steward them?
Yeah, you know, very simply, some of the things that, if I were to synthesize the dissertation, I use the terminology that many people maybe have heard, because guys like John Mark Comer talks about it, is a rule of life, which are just established practices. Yeah. Before the crisis. Mm-hmm. So it's like, this is what I do. And if the world is falling apart, I do it. And if it's rainbows and sunshine, I do it.
Yeah.
And you establish that before. You know, you build the riverbanks before the flood. You build the systems before the substantial growth, whatever it is. And you don't do it so you can grow. You don't do it so you can get platform. You don't do it so you can experience an outpouring of God's Spirit. You do it unto the Lord because you want to be a ready and trustable vessel. Right. So rule of life. Another thing that's huge is spiritual friendship. If you look at most biblical characters, most historical characters, they have great friends.
I
interviewed leaders who steered Kairos moments well. They all testified to great friends. I interviewed leaders who lost their marriages, lost their kids, became addicts. Almost none of them had safe friends.
Wow. Yeah.
So friends, rule of life. Another thing is rhythms of fun and rest.
Yeah.
Is every Kairos moment is like a pressure cooker.
Oh,
like
right.
You felt it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right? Everyone felt it.
Yeah.
So was there a moment, like one of the best things that happened during an outpouring, which is not very public, is my college roommate, who I hadn't really talked to for years, you know, sees what's happening. He's a believer. And he calls me. He's like, hey, I'm flying to Lexington. What do you guys need? And this is just a guy that I can be silly with.
Yeah.
We have a lot of history with. So he drives into Wilmore with a pizza and brings his laptop. And during the outpouring, we watch a soccer game and eat a pizza together.
Yes.
And it was like all this pent up pressure and intensity released for a second. Because I got to be a human being and a creature. So, because we all are creatures. So friends, rhythms of fun and rest, rhythms of life, those are some. I could keep on going, but
no, those are great.
I think those are really practical, and the beauty of all that is that gets you closer to Jesus, which is the ultimate goal of all this, is to experience greater friendship with Jesus, not to experience an outpouring of the Spirit in your church or in your whatever.
Yeah,
the prize is Jesus.
Definitely, definitely. Well, I love that God had you in, you know, studying that subject right before this happened. That's really interesting and awesome timing. So you've been really busy. You also just wrote a book.
Yep.
It's called Lower. Is that right?
Yes, ma'am.
What's the book about?
Yeah. So like coming out of the outpouring, you know, because of my unique seat in the outpouring, there's so many leaders and I just had one unique role. But because of that role, I was approached by many people to write a book.
Yeah.
And after praying about it, I wrote an email to all of them and said, I don't want to write a book on the outpouring. I can tell stories about what I saw, but what I really think we learned during the outpouring was a uniquely profound experience with Jesus' humility and kindness.
Mm.
And then what he might do with a community that really, whether you were running media or holding doors or preaching, I think there was a unique grace on our egos, and we all, there was quite a bit of unity and humility
mm-hmm.
that we experienced.
Yes,
and it's 100%. Weird to name that, but that is how I experienced
Same.
You.
Yeah.
That's how I experienced Mark Whitworth. That's how I experienced Kevin Brown. That's mm-hmm. how I experienced the student who went and got Keurig cups because we needed coffee. You know,
yep.
there was just this Philippians 2, considering others greater than yourself, humility. And I wanted to write a book on that.
Mm, yeah.
And almost all the publishers came back and said, no one writes books on humility. No one, and definitely no one buys books on humility. No one goes to Barnes & Noble or Amazon and is like, I want to read a book on humility.
Right.
But one publisher gave me a chance. And the book is on Lower. It's called Lower. And mm-hmm. it's about, the subtitle is Igniting Spiritual Awakening Through Radical Humility.
Mm.
And ultimately, how God ignites movements when we just go low.
Yeah.
And the title comes from Luke 14, which has been a passage that's been super helpful for me. And it doesn't really matter what profession you are or anything, but Luke 14, there's a parable because Jesus sees a bunch of people trying to get the best seat at the table. And Jesus says, imagine this. Imagine there's a banquet and you sit in a seat of honor. A better seat, and the host has to tell you that you're in your wrong seat and have to go to a lower seat.
Mm.
And he even uses kind of this terminology like, that would be embarrassing.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't you take the lowest seat at the table and wait for the host to invite you up? And kind of the book is like, what if the church, instead of trying to like muscle and elbow our way to the best seat in culture and politics and conversations, what if instead of, you know, raising our voice to make sure they hear our point, we just did the work to recline at the lowest seat at the table. That's the word he uses, recline.
Mm.
Do the work in your heart to go recline at the lowest seat at the table. And then when the host invites you up, you can walk in real confidence and boldness.
Yeah.
Because your hustling did not get you to that seat. You're like positioning and who you know, and networking didn't get you to the seat. The host invited you to that seat.
And for me, that just takes so much pressure off, too.
It does.
Like, what a relief.
Because then when the host does put you in front of the New York Times,
right.
or when the host mm-hmm. does put you in front of Fox News, or you can walk in confidence because you didn't,
like,
you know, in
I
the same way, like,
this.
I didn't earn any of this.
Yeah.
And honestly, through great suffering, I really was okay with being at the lowest seat. And it really, as much as I honor the outpouring, I would take my daughter back. I would clean someone's bathroom with my teeth
mm-hmm.
to have my daughter back.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So,
yeah.
and more. So the lowest seat. So the book kind of unpacks. It first unpacks the formation of humility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it talks about suffering. It talks about leading. It talks about being confronted by Jesus' character. And then it goes to the expression of humility, which we can have great confidence in humility. We can have great conversation with humility. We can be quite compelling with humility. I think if the church wanted to be evangelistically compelling and countercultural in this day and age, the easiest way would be if we are just really, really radically humble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But also we talk about what humility really is. It's not being a pushover. It's not being weak. It's not being – all of a sudden, if you're an introvert, doesn't mean you're humble. Just because you're quiet doesn't mean you're humble. And just because you're loud and successful and rich doesn't mean you're prideful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whatever it is. So my definition of humility in it is a biblical – agreeing with the biblical assessment of who you are and who God is. Rooted in belovedness from the Father – so you don't feel like a worm, because we have this problem in the church that we think humility is thinking we're trash.
We're nothing, right, yeah.
It's walked out in friendship with Jesus, John 15:15. It's walked out in friendship with Jesus when we don't get it right, because I'll be prideful today, most likely. But it's walked out in friendship with Jesus who died on the cross for my pride. And then it's initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So my flesh doesn't want to be humble. My spirit does, but my flesh does not. So it's initiated by the Spirit of God living inside me. So we unpack that together. And then the last section is the potential of humility. And that's really the only place where I try to put on my awakening, outpouring, whatever word you want to use, hat, and be like, what if God might come to the lowest places? Andrew Murray wrote a book called Humility. And he says, rain falls and collects in the lowest places.
Oh, yeah. That's a great analogy. But like,
if we're talking about outpouring, then why wouldn't we want to be at the lowest places where we can catch the greatest amount of what he pours out? So, and it ends with the culmination, which is about heaven as the most humble place on earth.
Lower. I love it.
Yep.
Well, just in closing, Zach, what is campus like now, and how can people be praying for students here?
You know, campus, I feel campus is like vibrantly itself. I think it, all the beautiful Asbury elements are in some ways really vibrant, but it's also in its growing pains. I think there's a real growing pain. I think there's practical growing pains, right? We have a lot more students than normal. There's change. There's also not only more students, but the students we're receiving have a level of expectation, and they're coming from different tribes of the church. You know, we don't only have Wesleyan Methodist students. We have students that have no clue who John Wesley is. We also have more and more students that aren't believers, which is exciting to me. I do get to serve on staff as the pastor in residence, so I do get to be on campus, and I love being with students that don't know Jesus yet. But those are all growing pains. And then, you know, juniors and seniors were here during the outpouring, so they have that experience, and you have some students. I would just really pray for our juniors and seniors who experienced something, and they've gone back to normal chapel, and they've gone back, but some of them have gone back to normal chapel, they're college students, but they also have traveled the world telling stories and leading worship. And then pray for the freshmen and sophomores who came with great expectation, and what would it look like for this to play out in their ordinary everyday life? And I would really pray for our leaders, pray for great wisdom and discernment, and then pray for protection, you know, culturally, historically, but also I think in the spiritual, you know, what God's done here, the enemy of our souls isn't a big fan. So I would just pray for protection, and, you know, as part of the spiritual life team here, we really do not downplay the prayers of people for our students and their spiritual journeys and our chapel program and the preaching of God's word and deep thought and challenge in the classroom. And we're not trying to be fluffy asking for prayers. Like, we really need your prayers.
Well, thank you. That's a great place to close. I so appreciate you coming in. I know it's been a busy season.
Well, I'm grateful.
I'm excited to read the book, and I hope you can stay warm today. It's cold out there.
Thank you so much. Grateful for Asbury family, for sure.
Well, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of This is Asbury. To learn more about Asbury University, visit asbury.edu.